The text for the sermon this evening is the prophet Jeremiah, chapter 2, verses 31 and 32. O generation, see the word of the Lord. Have I been a wilderness to Israel or a land of darkness? Why do my people say, we are lords, we will come no more to you? Can a virgin forget her ornaments, or a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me days without number. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, 51 years ago tomorrow, on January 22nd, 1973, the United States Supreme Court issued its opinion in the case Roe versus Wade, in which it claimed that the right of privacy in the Ninth Amendment's reservation of rights to the people is broad enough to encompass a woman's decision whether or not to terminate her pregnancy. Abortion is the sin of deliberately killing a child before birth in his mother's womb. Abortion is terminating a pregnancy by murdering the child in his mother's womb. This violates the sixth commandment, you shall not murder. And the case law given us by God in Exodus chapter 21, verses 22 through 25. In January 1973, 30 states still prohibited abortion at all stages. In the years prior to 1973, about one-third of the states had liberalized their laws, including the state of Colorado in 1967. A year and a half ago, on June 24, 2022, the United States Supreme Court issued an opinion in a case against an abortion clinic in Jackson, Mississippi, in which it overruled the Supreme Court's decision in 1973 and returned the authority of regulating or prohibiting abortion to the people in the several states and their elected representatives. Do you know what the state of Colorado did about abortion? On April 4, 2023, the state of Colorado implemented a law that set forth the following three fundamental reproductive health care rights. Number one, every individual has a fundamental right to make decisions about the individual's reproductive health care, including the fundamental right to use or refuse contraception. Number two, a pregnant individual has a fundamental right to continue a pregnancy and give birth, or to have an abortion and to make decisions about how to exercise that right. Number three, a fertilized egg, embryo, or fetus does not have independent or derivative rights under the laws of this state. That same law also prohibits a public entity to deny, restrict, interfere with, or discriminate against an individual's fundamental right to use or refuse contraception, or to continue a pregnancy and give birth, or to have an abortion in the regulation or provision of benefits, facilities, services, or information. And it further prohibits a public entity to deprive, through prosecution or other means, an individual of the right to act or refrain from acting during one's own pregnancy, based on the potential, actual, or perceived impact on the pregnancy the pregnancy's outcome, or on the pregnant individual's health. Right now, in the state of Colorado, people are working to put on the ballot this year a proposal to remove from the state constitution the ban added in 1984 on spending tax money for abortion. That ban over the last 40 years means that those who work at publicly funded institutions like state universities and hospitals may not use their health insurance to pay for killing their baby. Right now, Colorado is one of the only states in the country that has no limits on when a baby can be killed during the pregnancy. Since the Supreme Court's decision in June 2022, 14 states have enacted almost total bans on abortion. Two states, Georgia and South Carolina, have banned abortion after the baby is about 6 weeks old in the mother's womb. For the fifth year in a row, more people died last year from being killed in the womb than from any other cause. More than 44.6 million babies were killed in the womb last year, compared to 12.9 million people who died from communicable diseases and 8.2 million from cancer. More than a million babies in the womb were killed in the United States of America last year. About 88,000 babies in the womb are killed every month in our country. So far this year, there have been more than 2.5 million babies killed in the womb worldwide. The battle over abortion is about the heart of sinful men, women, and children. It is about whether we will submit our fallen minds, our crooked wills, our wicked lives to God and to His holy word. The battle over abortion today is the same battle over abortion in any time of human history. How should we look at children? Is a child in his mother's womb just some tissue that has no life from God and no meaning, with which a mother can do whatever she wishes? Is a child just a potential human life that a mother can snuff out before it even takes its first breath? Is a child in his mother's womb like a job that you can accept or decline? Is a child in his mother's womb like a car that you can buy or look for another? Is a child in his mother's womb like a piece of candy that someone offers you, which you can accept and say, accept or say, no, thank you? The battle over abortion is just as strong, just as fierce, just as vehement, just as critical, just as important as it ever was. It is about a right view of children. The only right source of law is God. If our source of law is not God, we shall have tyranny in the name of sweetness and light. When is the last time that you saw other people praying in a public restaurant? Christians are the salt of the earth to preserve the world from corruption, the corruption of sin. If the Christian fails in this important task, corruption will take over the world and make it another Sodom and Gomorrah. the United States has millions of Christians who say they are born again from above. And they believe the Bible from cover to cover. In the last 51 years, abortion and homosexuality have been legalized. Even homosexual marriage is legal. Euthanasia, virtually so. The impotence of these Christians is startling. If they do not have the courage to pray in public, how can they be the salt of the earth or any light in the midst of the darkness? If they neither practice nor affirm the holy law of God, of what good are they but to be cast out and trodden underfoot of man, as Jesus said in Matthew 6, verse 13? Freedom is a myth unless people are willing to govern themselves, to keep and obey God's law. The essence of tyranny is that no absolute and God-ordained law or justice prevails. Only the will of a man. Only the will of a group or a party. Only the will of a majority or a minority of people. The essence of tyranny is that it represents in some form the will of man rather than the law of God. Since the Middle Ages, the supremely public domain is that of Christianity and the church. The Christian faith cannot become private without a denial of it, or a reduction of it to one of the ancient mystery religions, which is but another way of destroying the church and the Christian faith. If the triune God is indeed the creator of heaven and earth and everything in them, then the state is not the lawmaker. No man or woman can choose to create his or her own sexual values. No state may determine its own values, its own laws, its own modes of conduct. We now teach children in our schools to choose their own values. So the collapse of religion and ethics into the private domain is far gone. God alone is the true lawgiver because He alone is sovereign. The temptation in Genesis chapter 3, verse 5 is man's desire to be his own God, determining or knowing for himself what constitutes good and evil, law and morality. Our culture today wallows in this. Instead of the biblical, "Thus says the Lord," people say, "Well, I think," or "I feel," or "I do not care what the Bible or the church say, I think." We have every man functioning as his own God and his own law, and every man does what is right in his own eyes. If a man tells you that he's a good Catholic or he's a good Protestant, it is likely that that has in too many cases, that he in too many cases has redefined the good church to suit himself. The church has forgotten the true and living God days without number. Prophet Jeremiah speaks to God's church in the Old Testament in a very similar time and situation as we live in today. Jeremiah speaks powerfully to the American church, to you and me today. Jeremiah ministered in the last decades of the kingdom of Judah. God's covenant people had already seen the northern kingdom of Israel completely destroyed and taken away as captives by Assyria. The throne of David's seed had survived the Assyrian attacks, but now Babylon has arisen as the great superpower. Again and again, the Lord sent enemies to chastise his people Judah, but they would not hear, just like our country today. They hated the prophets, the true preachers of God's word. Like so many today, they were satisfied with outward religion so long as they could live as they please. And the Lord exclaims here in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 30, "In vain I have chastened your children. They receive no correction. Your sword has devoured your prophets like a destroying lion." All the discipline, all the prophetic warnings were there. But where was the repentance? Verse 31, the Lord questions his visible church, his chosen people, for their lack of repentance. He does that by asking two questions. The first question is a humiliating question. Have I been a wilderness to Israel? Or a land of darkness? Just as God did with Adam in the Garden of Eden before coming to pronounce the curse upon sin, the Lord comes to us with searching questions. He seeks the lost in order to restore and rescue them from destruction. A wilderness is a barren place filled with dangers. Israel was familiar with the wilderness. They had traveled through a wilderness for 40 years. There's a lot of wilderness still today in Israel and around Israel. Wilderness was common and well known. Lions prowl seeking prey. Pits wait for the unwary traveler to slip and fall to his death. The wilderness is a place of banishment, away from friends. It is an uncultivated and unfruitful place. And even for us today, especially when we are alone, darkness can stir our fears. Even when we are inside our own home with light switches at our fingertips. For Israel, darkness was a time of real danger when the wild animals hunted and killed and crimes were committed. God says, have I been that kind of God to you? Have I withheld light and life from you? Have I done nothing for you? Have you invested your time and your energy into me and found me to be unfruitful? Am I a wilderness to you? It is a rhetorical question. If you glance at Israel's history, you know the answer is a resounding no. God multiplied his people in Egypt until they were a mighty people. God showed them his wonders and his miracles. God preserved them from death by the blood of the Passover lamb on the doorposts and the lintel. God led them through the Red Sea with a mighty hand. They walked right across the floor of that sea on dry ground, though no man had ever walked it before. He brought them forth loaded with the riches of Egypt, with silver and with gold and with beautiful clothing. And even when they wandered for 40 years in the wilderness, God was not a wilderness to them. God provided them manna every day. He gave them quail to eat. He saw to it that their clothing did not wear out. He made bitter water sweet. He drew water from the rock so that they could drink in abundance even in the midst of the wilderness. And he led them into the land of Canaan. He caused the walls of Jericho to fall down. He gave them kings and armies. And even when they were unfaithful, he heard their cries and he gave them judges. And when they did not want judges, he gave them a king. He bore with them. And when they turned to other gods, he remembered his covenant with David. Even when he chastened them and warned them, he did it for their good, that he might bless them and bring them to repentance. So now the Lord says, Israel, I've given you all these things. Tell me, how have I wronged you? How have I failed you? Have I not followed you all your days of my goodness to you? The Lord says in Micah chapter 6, verse 3, O my people, what have I done to you? And how have I wearied you? Testify against me. Beloved congregation, how much more this first humiliating question rings in our ears. Did God wrong us by making a covenant from all eternity to save those who have sinned against him? Was God stingy when he gave to us his only begotten Son and told us whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life? And when he welcomes every boy and girl and young person and adult and senior in our midst freely every Lord's Day from this pulpit to come to him just as you are and confess your sins, receive him, repent, believe in him alone. Was God a wilderness to us when he sent his Son to turn his back on us in order to take the whip and the scourge and then carry on his back the cruel cross so that he could turn his face to us and redeem us from our sin? The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. The Bible says in Isaiah 53, verse 6. Paul writes in Galatians 3, verse 13, that the Lord Jesus bore the very curse of the living God so that we sinners might receive eternal blessing. Has he been a land of darkness, a wilderness to us, offering us such a gospel, so rich, so full, so free, sufficient to save the greatest sinner among us? Do we have any right to complain against this God? To testify against him? Tell me, God says to us this evening, have I been a wilderness to you or a land of darkness? Look back as far as you can. Look back to the beginning of our country when those early colonists arrived in New England, preserved through famines and dangers. Did I not grant them harvests to feed their bodies while other nations suffered horrible famines? Did I not grace America's shores with spiritual food? Did not many of your first fathers come to their land, this land with Bibles under their arms and ministers at their sides? Did they not establish Harvard College to train ministers only 6 years after they landed? And while so many nations toiled in spiritual darkness, did not God send them men like John Cotton and Thomas Hooker and Thomas Shepherd as great ministers of God to preach Christ among the people and to lead them in the service of the King of Kings? When our dullness threatened to engulf this land in darkness, did not God revive us and send a great awakening and mighty men of God to preach Christ and him crucified for sinners? And then when we waned again after the third revival in the early 1800s and things began to dip again, did not God establish Princeton Seminary? Raise up mighty men of God who went all over the world and revived sound preaching throughout our land and so many other places. And when Princeton failed, did not he raise up Westminster Seminary? And today, is he still not raising up seminaries and training men and sending them out throughout this land? Why? The Lord says in Isaiah 5, verse 4, what more could have been done to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Why then, when I expected it to bring forth good grapes, did it bring forth wild grapes? Look at your own life. From the moment you were conceived, God cared for you. He formed you in your mother's womb. He provided food and clothing for you all your life. He provided you education. He fed your soul while millions and billions perish without hearing the free and sovereign grace of Christ for sinners. God says to you in Isaiah 45, verse 19, I have not spoken in secret in a dark place of the earth. I did not say to the seed of Jacob, seek me in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. Is it not a singular grace of God that we worship in a church that preaches Reformed biblical experimental truth, the riches of Christ, the riches of the Spirit of Christ? Has God been a wilderness to us? 1,000 times? No. God has been a garden of delicious fruit for us. A land full of light. In our text, the Lord comes to us and He says, why? Why are some of you still not full of gratitude for my mercies? Why do some of you still treat me as if I were a wilderness in a land of darkness? Why do you not seek me earnestly in prayer? Why are you not keeping my commandments, loving my Son, hating sin? I'm no wilderness to you. Why are you a wilderness to me? Where are your grapes? Why do you give more of your time and more of your heart to the idols of this world which profit you nothing than to using the means of my grace to draw near to me? Why do you not desire me? Why do you not seek to know me more? Why do you not search after my wisdom and my salvation? I have planted you as seed of my word. Why do you not produce the fruit of righteousness for my pleasure? If you are not Christian today, God comes to you and questions you for your lack of repentance. What answer will you give Him this evening? It is not a mere man who is asking you this question. It is the Word of God. It is not your neighbor. It is the voice of the Lord, who is God. Our text says, see, the Word of the Lord. Have I been a wilderness to you or a land of darkness to you? It is a humbling question. We have no excuse for the way we have treated God. It's not His fault. He has multiplied His blessings and His words and His warnings. We need to humble ourselves and bow in the dust and say, it is I, Lord. I am the problem. I am the sinner. Like Nehemiah, we should survey all the disasters in this land in recent years and hear and see the voice of God and confess in the words of Nehemiah 9, verse 33, however, you are just in all that has befallen us, for you have dealt faithfully, but we have done wickedly. We need to say, Lord, you have sent the light, but we have turned our eyes away. You have granted water, but we have refused to drink. You have told us to call the Sabbath a delight, but we have counted it a wearisome thing to worship you all the day long. You have commanded us to speak to our friends, but we have hidden you like an object of shame. You have called us to yourself, the fountain of living water, but we have clung to our own broken cisterns that can hold no water. Oh, my idols. Oh, my wicked heart. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from this body of death? Oh, God, have mercy on this stubborn, rebellious, hard-hearted, self-centered sinner. God not only asks a humiliating question, He actually gets more specific. He asks a revealing question. The Lord gets more specific and pinpoints the exact problem. That is always what he does through his true prophets and true ministers. It is never sufficient for God to aim for general conviction. God gets at the specifics in our lives. He asks his people Israel another question. Why do my people say, "We are lords, we will come no more to you"? What a question. What a revelation of the heart of Israel and of our hearts by nature. We are lords. Literally, we reign. Here is the specific problem: spiritual pride. We insist on being lords and masters and rulers of our own affairs. Our hearts say, "We will not bow before you. We will not entrust ourselves to you. We will make lives for ourselves. We will keep ourselves busy. We will make life better by taking things into our own hands. We refuse to bow before you." What sad and proud language. It is the language of the fallen children of Adam. It is the language which springs from the mouth of Satan back in the Garden of Eden. "You shall be as gods." Instead of our rightful place under God, we choose daily to be above God. We would take God off his throne and put ourselves on it. We are lords. The Hebrew word translated by the phrase in our English Bibles, "we are lords," means we are broken loose. We are free to roam and wander wherever we wish. Is that not exactly what we thought in Adam? When we sinned, we thought we broke free. We are loose from God. That is what Adam and Eve did in the garden when they broke God's law. Over the gate that leads out of paradise is written the word independency. That is the problem. I want to be independent from God. I want to be captain of my own soul. I want to forget God. I do not need God. I do not need his word. I do not need his law. I do not need his Christ. I do not need his spirit. We want to be lords and gods. We take the name of God for ourselves. We ignore our callings to be faithful children and faithful parents and faithful church members and faithful office bearers, faithful citizens, faithful governors before God and under his word. We act as if we have the right to define and to govern our own lives, as if we are not creatures of God, as if we do not owe everything to God, even our very breath. We say, "We are lords." Israel faced a lot of enemies. God sent enemies to chasten them, just like God continues to send many things in our land to chasten us. Often Israel did not repent, and we have not repented as a nation. But there is an even greater enemy than wicked men and wicked nations. The enemy is you and me and our spiritual pride. We are lords. That is the problem. We are terrorists to our own soul, and this is our idle boast. God says, "Why do you say this? Why do my people say, 'We are lords, we will come no more to you'?" It is one thing for other people to say that. It is one thing for the heathen to say it. But my people, the people to whom I have said in Isaiah 45 verse 22, "Look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else." The people whom I have warned not to grow fat and kick and go against me. In Deuteronomy chapter 32. The people to whom I have said in Isaiah 31 verse 1, woe to those who go down to Egypt for help and rely on horses, who trust in chariots because they are many. The people to whom I have sent my son and offered him on the cross as the Savior for sinners. Will those people hug their sins and fight against me and retain their independency and say, we are lords. We are free to do whatever we want. Oh, dear congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, if this is you this evening, you have chosen a dangerous fight. The Lord can destroy you in a minute. Job says, if I let go of his hand, I descend into the pit. Please give up your self-lordship this evening and bow in repentance before the Almighty. He can remove all his gracious restraints from you and let you run headlong into your own sinful desires. That would be the most terrifying punishment of all. To let you have your way. To let you be Lord to the very end. Please understand. This question in our text does not come to pagans. It comes to the visible church. It comes to those who profess to be God's people. It comes to people who are separated from this world by the word and the sacraments. People brought up in the truth of God. God's people. Why do they say, we are lords? It is a disaster. It even gets worse. Look at verses 31 and 32. We will come no more to you. Can a virgin forget her ornaments or a bride her attire? Can a bride forget her wedding gown? Can a bride forget her bouquet of flowers? Of course not. Yet my people have forgotten me days without number. These are some of the most solemn and awful words in all the Bible. What audacity! What rebellion! People who have been blessed 10,000 times, warned and chastened through goodness and through judgment, and these people say, we are lords, we will come no more to you. The church, the people of God in our country, have forgotten God days without number. The Lord says to us in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, if my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. That is what we need. We need to humble ourselves, confess our sins, grieve over them, and bow under God's just judgment. We need to return to the Lord from being a law to ourselves and seek His grace in private and public worship and cry out for His mercy, believe His promises, and embrace His Son. We need to turn from our wicked thoughts and words and deeds and return to God as our King and our Lord, our lawgiver, our Savior. Instead, the natural man says, we will come to you no more. Oh, that is dangerous. So dangerous. Because the day of judgment is coming soon. You do not have to be 80 years old to be facing death soon. If you are 40, if you are 20, if you are 10 years old, life is short. Soon these words will ring in the ears of the damned. We will come no more to you. No more. No more. When I would give anything in the world for 1 minute to come, but it's too late. The door of grace is shut. Then the wicked will say, I've chosen Satan to be my Lord forever. The Lord says, yet my people have forgotten me days without number. Israel rejected Jeremiah. And in rejecting Jeremiah, they rejected the word of the Lord. And in rejecting the word of the Lord, they rejected the Lord himself. Have you rejected God's word? Have you rejected the gospel of his grace? Have you heard the word of the Lord? Have you responded to it? Our text begins with these words, O generation, see the word of the Lord. Has that word become so visible to you that it is as if you can see it? How free and how rich and how glorious is God's mercy. How many times God has called you to repent. How many times God has called you to believe the gospel. Are you still saying, we are lords? We will come no more to you? God is questioning us. Why has the spiritual condition of the church in our land not turned around? Why is there not repentance? Why have we not received God's correction? Has God been a wilderness to his church? Why have we not come to him for the gold and for the eye salve and for the white garments of the Lord Jesus Christ that we so desperately need? The Lord Jesus has been knocking on the door of his church. Sometimes his knocks are quiet and subtle. We fear that by and large in the United States, the doors of the churches remain closed to the word of the Lord. God has every right to remove himself from the temple of the Lord, leaving behind the empty shell of an outward religion without the power of it. When people do not hear the word of the Lord, God brings a famine of his word. As the prophet describes in Amos chapter 8, verse 11, our nation is ripe for judgment. The judgments we have experienced do not even begin to compare to the judgment which our country deserves. Today, the door of the ark is still open. We do not know how long the door of the ark will remain open before the Lord shuts it. And the floods of God's wrath wash away all who remain outside. Will you take refuge in Christ before it is too late? Jeremiah is so burdened. O generation, see the word of the Lord. Have you taken it to heart? So that it has become as real to you as what you see with your eyes? Do you see and embrace by faith the merciful Redeemer, the suffering Savior, the exalted Lord as your Redeemer? Your Savior? Your Lord? Do you see everything you need in God's living Word, the Lord Jesus Christ, in His humiliation to pay for your sins, in His perfect obedience to the law to earn you the right to eternal life? Do you see in His person and in His states, the state of exaltation, the state of humiliation, and in His offices, as prophet, priest, and king, everything you need for this life and the life that is to come? See by faith the living word of the Lord in the person of Jesus Christ. God is still inviting you. He's still calling you to repent. Do not harden your heart. These questions are the calls of God's love. Let his love draw you to Jesus Christ, saying, you are a garden of delights. I have been a wilderness. You are light. I have been a land of darkness. You are the only Lord. I have just pretended to be Lord. You are my only hope. but I've refused to come to you. Oh Lord, have mercy upon me. Make me a faithful branch in the vine of Christ. Make me a glowing light by the illumination of your Holy Spirit. Take me as your own. Demolish my petty throne and establish your glorious throne in my heart and in my life, in my actions. Draw me to Christ, and I will come to you and follow you. Jesus' promise to sinners is, the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank you for these searching questions that you ask us through your servant, that true prophet of yours, Jeremiah, who was so maligned, so mistreated, shunned, mocked, ridiculed, ignored. But Father, we pray for your all-searching eye, your Holy Spirit to search our hearts, to see if there be any wicked way in us, that we might submit ourselves more and more unto you, O Lord, that we might not be a virgin who forgets her ornaments, a bride who forgets that wedding garment, that we may not be those who forget you days without number, that we may not be your people who say to you, we are lords, we will come no more to you. Lord, draw us unto yourself. Grant us true repentance. Grant true repentance to your people in this land. Turn away your scourge, your judgment. Take away from us the love of sin, the cavalier attitude that we can do whatever we want. Father, cause us to delight in righteousness and in holiness and in justice and in truth. Preserve and protect the unborn. Oh, grant that they may not continue to be killed in this land, nor in the other lands of the world, but that they may be nurtured, loved, raised up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Lord, only you are able to bring about these blessings. And so we ask them of you through the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, our hope, our King, our lawgiver. Amen.